Let's all stand and sing this morning. I stand in all of you. I stand in all of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in all of you. From the top now. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can fathom the depth of your love? And you are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. Sing it now. Oh, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due. Oh, I stand in awe of you. Once again now, sing the chorus. Oh, I stand. Put your hands together for Jesus this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. We just want to give Him praise today. Make Him feel welcome. Amen. Hallelujah. We welcome everyone to the service this morning. Hope you'll just join in with all your hearts. Got ample time this morning. We're not going to have an evening service, so I'm excited. Amen. We can spend a little time singing. Why don't we sing that song, I Am Marked, Marked Wherever I Go. Key of F, please. I am marked, marked, marked. I am marked now wherever I go. I am marked, marked. Just what I am, everyone seems to know. Well, I am sealed, sealed, sealed. I am sealed by His Spirit. Oh, glory to God, hallelujah, amen. I am His and I know He is mine. My reputation since I turned my back on sin, and a lot of friends went from me since I let the Savior in. Now they pass me by and no one wins it once passed with a smile. Now they say I'm very foolish and they say I'm out of style. Well, I am marked, marked, marked. Oh, I am marked now wherever I go. I am marked, marked, marked. Just what I am, everyone seems to know. I am sealed. I am sealed by His Spirit divine. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. I am His and I know He is mine. Well, they say my life is ruined and my talent thrown away. And they they cannot understand it, for I had such plans one day. But now I surrendered when I promised I'd go through, and I gained far more glory since God made me new. Well, I am marked, marked, marked. Oh, I am marked now wherever I go. I am marked, marked, marked. Just what I am, everyone seems to know. Well, I am sealed, sealed, sealed. I am sealed by His Spirit divine. Oh, glory to God, hallelujah, amen. I am His and I know He is mine. Sing the chorus again. Well, I am marked, marked, marked. Oh, I am marked now wherever I go. I am marked, marked, marked. Just what I am, everyone seems to know. And I am sealed, sealed, sealed. Oh, I am sealed by His Spirit divine. Glory to God, hallelujah, amen. I am His and I know He is mine. Oh, Jesus is mine. He's mine when I'm weary, mine when I'm dreary. He's mine, mine, mine. Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine all the time. Well, mine, mine, mine. Oh, Jesus is mine. He's mine when I'm weary, mine when I'm dreary. Mine, mine, mine. Jesus is mine. Mine all the time. Yes, He's mine. Once again. Mine, mine, mine. Oh, Jesus is mine. He's mine when I'm weary. Oh, mine when I'm dreary. Mine, mine, mine. Oh, Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine all the time. Once again. Oh, He's mine, mine, mine. Jesus is mine. He's mine when I'm weary, and He's mine when I'm dreary. Mine, mine, mine. Oh, Jesus is mine. Mine all the time. Oh, yes, He's mine. Hallelujah. Give Him a hand of praise. Amen. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad He's yours? Hallelujah. We got several specials this morning lined up. Don't want to take too much time. Want to give them ample time to sing. We'll sing a couple more just before they come. I'd like to sing it that same spirit.
If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you.
Let's get in the right seat. Amen.
If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, oh, dwell in you. And if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, oh, dwell in you. Oh, it will quicken your mortal body. If the Spirit dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body. If the Spirit dwell in you, and if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, oh, dwell in you. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, oh,
quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you once again from the top, and if the same old Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, oh, dwell in you, is that your desire? If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, oh, dwell in you, it's gonna quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, it shall quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, come amongst us, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, Give Me All in My Lamp, just before we change the order of our service.
Give me all in my lamp. Keep me burning. Oh, give me all in my lamp. I pray. Give me all in my lamp. Keep me burning. Burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Well, give me all in my land.
Amen. Hallelujah. I love to praise God, don't you? Amen. Why don't we change the order of our service, bring forward our prayer request. I'd like to ask Brother Danny Florian. It's good to have them back with us, by the way. Amen. And also Sister Hannah Gunter. It's good to have you back in our assembly. Amen. Just want to bring these before your attention. Brother Luther had an announcement. Thank the Lord. Mother's procedure and Mary Ann's went great. Just want to give God the glory for that. Amen. Also, Sister Carrie Whitlock, she's home with a sinus infection. Oh, there she is. This must be from last week. I'm sorry, sister. Amen. We're glad to have you back with us anyhow. Amen. We do have another one here. Please pray for dear friends, Sarah. I believe that's Tony Templeton of South Carolina. Tony goes Tuesday for an MRI and test to see if cancer has returned. God has healed him multiple times, and they believe again in his healing, Sister Sarah Buchanan. Amen. We believe God can heal him and deliver him of that disease. Amen. He's more than able. Let's remember him in prayer. Want to remember Steve and Sarah and Sister Lily. They're in Connecticut. I believe Brother Steve is ministering up there. So let's remember him in prayer. I believe that's all of the prayer requests that we have at this time. Let's sing a song, I Just Want to Be Where You Are, as Brother Danny prepares to come and take these needs before the Lord.
I just want to be where you are.
just want to be with you.
Amen. Does anyone have a special unspoken need by the uplifted of hands? Amen. As Brother Danny comes, God bless you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just how we were singing that song this morning, we are a marked people, Lord. In this day and age where this world tries to drive you out of everything that we do, Lord Jesus, here we are, a marked people, Lord. And with that, Lord Father, we come to you knowing that you are more than able to meet our needs. I just pray, Lord Father, that this atmosphere be pleasing to you, that all the needs that have been spoken this morning, Lord Jesus, that you give each and every one of us a touch. I just pray that you bless this morning, Lord Father, and the message that you have in store for us. Speak to our hearts now, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We have several, as I mentioned before, we have specials this morning. I'd like to ask Sister Sarah Visaki, she'd be prepared as we sing this song to us. Let's sing that song, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and all that is within me.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and
think that the King of Glory should come to dwell within the heart of man. I marvel just to know that He really loves me.
For that song. Amen. I believe Sister Kristen has a special as well, and also Sister Anna Pritchard has a special for us. If Sister Kristen's coming, let's sing that song, There Is None Like You.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you. I can search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you.
Amen. Sister Kristen, God bless you.
His holy word.
Settles it. Is that right? Jesus said, "Everyone the Father sent to me, I'll in no wise lose them." Brother Mike, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Sister Anna prepares to come at this time to sing. Let's sing that song, "We Fall Down."
We fall down.
we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, God bless you, Sister Anna.
my ways, the keeper of my days.
Let's all stand as Brother Barry prepares to come at this time. I'd like to sing that song, Shout to the Lord. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, will never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us see, oh, power and majesty. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I'll sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand.
Lord, there is none like you. All of my days to praise the wonder of your mighty love. Oh, he's my in you.
Father God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come into your courts today with thanksgiving upon our lips and upon our hearts, Lord. Be blessed, I pray, in the midst of your people, Lord, as we lift our voices in praise and adoration of your greatness, Lord. We thank you for all you have done among us. We thank you, Lord, for where you are bringing us. We have to remember, Lord, where you have brought us from. And Lord, all of that is by your grace. And now we commit this day and all of our events, Lord, into your hands. May this day be a memorial in our hearts, Lord, one that we will remember of your goodness and your mercy to us. And Father, we pray you bless the word, bless each individual that's here today, Lord, to be under the hearing of the word, Lord, and may you minister healing and virtue and strength to each one. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because you love us and you care for us. Be our strength and our guide now, I pray, through all that is done. And we'll give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. We'll let our musicians take their places today. And we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. It is certainly an honor to have all of you with us today. And thanking God for each one of you. The two most important days in your life are the day that you were born and the day you discover why. So we would like to honor those who celebrate their birthday this week. Gabrielle Walters is going to be how old? 14. Wonderful. God bless you. Good to have you, and good to have you so prominently on the front row. May the Lord bless you. Ethan Pritchard's birthday is the 25th of September. God bless you. Appreciate Ethan. And Anna and family and growing family. And Rebecca Irish's birthday is also on the same day, the 25th of September. Rebecca, how old are you going to be? 10 years old. Wow. Wow. That means something. September 26th is the Irish's anniversary. How many years? 19 years, really? 19 years. God bless you. We sure appreciate the Irishes. And may the Lord richly bless you and give you a wonderful day. Sister Sue Shepherd, her birthday is on September 26th. And how much? 75? Wonderful. So Sister Sue, who's listening, may the Lord richly bless you today. September 29th is Sister Frieda's birthday. God bless you, Sister Frieda. We know how old you are. Are we allowed to say you're 60 or not? She's not over the hill, but she's just got her toes wrapped around the edge, right? And God bless you, Sister Frieda. We appreciate you very much and all you do for us here at the church. And may the Lord richly bless you and give you a wonderful day. We mark this as a special day because, for a couple of reasons, and number one, I got a text from Brother Luther this week after Sister Molly had a procedure, and I didn't hear all the preliminaries here in the prayer request, but I got this one text from Brother Luther, five words that summed it all up, and Brother Luther just said to me, "Foot appears to be healing." We are thankful. That's an answer to prayer. Because the doctor was very skeptical and he wasn't very positive and encouraging at all. But when I heard that foot appears to be healing, I just thank God and just appreciated that so very much. Sister Molly is out of the regular hospital. She's in rehab. She's in room 145, and she is bored to death. She's been in the hospital now for a while. She is immobile in the sense that they're not letting her out. And she said, you know, after spending a lifetime of being able to go wherever you want to, she said, this is hard. And I said, I imagine it must be. And so we certainly want to hold her up in prayer. But I think it'd be nice if you put words and feet to your prayers. And if you're able to go down and see her, I know she'd appreciate it any hour of the day or night. She always answers the phone when I call her room. I know Alan has been checking on her down at the hospital there and family and so forth, and she really does love to hear from you when you get in contact with her. I think some of the young people are going to be going down this afternoon, right, with their instruments to play for her and sing. So that's great. I know that she will thoroughly enjoy that and appreciate that very much. I think the folks are going to play and sing for us here and then go down there, right? I think that's... I think that's how it works. One depends on the other. So we are very thankful for that, and I know that she really will enjoy that. And somebody asked me, well, what time of the day is good for her? I said, anytime. Anytime. I can guarantee you that, anytime. So in the face of all the skeptics and for the people who said it's not possible, I have this to show you. That's taken a lot of work. It's taken a lot of money even to get this far. The county of Catawba is very exacting in their requirements and the new laws that are continually coming into place to make building a burden is a reality. I mean, that's just the way it is. So we had to work overtime and then overtime and then some more time in order to get all of our requirements documented and our architect to make sure that everything was done. Insurance policies stacked up on top of one another, even to get this far, and to make sure that everything is in place. So everyone is on board at this particular point. Our contractor, Matt Johnson, was not able to be here today. He was going to come, but he's not able to be here today. That will not hinder us from turning the first sod right after this service. So when we are done in here and everybody's comfortable leaving, then what we're going to do is just take a step outside the door out here. We're going to, I know some of the sisters want to get over and prepare, do some of the preparation work for the meal, and I understand that. When we're ready to turn the sod, we're going to do that right outside the door here. We got a spot that's picked, and then we will have the sisters come over, and everybody, if you could just linger right outside the door when you go outside today like you normally do. And we're going to take a group picture of everybody as well, all of you that are here. So we appreciate your cooperation in doing that. One of the things that we're going to do as well, I haven't talked to all the trustees yet about this, but we're going to, obviously we're going to dig a great big hole right outside of our front door. And it's going to be a big mess out there for a while. They have about 160 truckload, tandem loads of dirt that they got to move. That constitutes a big hole. That constitutes a lot of red mud. That constitutes a lot of deacons who are going to be standing shotgun outside the front door to make sure kids don't come in here with red mud on their shoes, because red mud and this carpet don't go together. So we are going to we're going to do something special, and that is we're going to beef up our playground area out here, and we've got some things in mind for the kids so that we will encourage our children to go out the door and go this way. And we'll ask, you know, obviously when we get to that point, we'll ask the parents to cooperate in doing that. But we're excited to get going, and when our contractor is able to get his crews in place, we're just going to start and roll right ahead and get things going. We need a fellowship hall, and we need a place where we can congregate, not only between services, but also for the many events that we enjoy, and opportunities we can get together and play and fellowship and enjoy one another's company. So we appreciate your patience this far, and I'd also like to say a special shout out to Brother Ben for his labor, and I mean labor, in getting us this far. This would not have happened without Brother Ben's persistence and his ability to deal with the contractors there and all of the different pieces that needed to come together. So, Ben, we appreciate that. We're going to call it the Ben McCafferty Memorial Fellowship Hall. We're going to put a plaque on there. And you're laughing. We feel very, very passionate about that, actually. But we appreciate his work for sure. May the Lord richly bless you today. We're going to have one service, we're going to just focus a little bit on the important part of this day, which is our worship and our dedication to God's Word. So if you don't mind, we'll ask you to stand one more time. I just want to say, as we stand, I just want to stay as a general word here. 1 John chapter 5 is where we're going to go first of all. It is great to have all of you with us today. Good to have the Cockmans back over here, and good to have the Swaffords back. May the Lord richly bless you. We have missed you. Good to have the Florians back, and sorry if I miss anyone here at all, but we're delighted to have all of you with us, and it's a special honor to have Sister Hannah with us today, And it's good to see her with us. She just stepped out for a moment there, but it's great to have her here today. We want to continue to remember her as she goes through her treatments over the next couple of months there. Make sure they have all the disease, and we're just going to continue to hold her up in prayer. She has a bit of a rigorous schedule going back and forth and back and forth to get all of the treatments done. It's in Charlotte, right, that she has to go back and forth. So it's a continual trek back and forth to the doctors there. 1 John chapter 5. I'd like to read three verses here just as we begin. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And everybody said, Amen. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory. The Greek word there for victory is Nike. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this evening. We were delighted on Wednesday night to be able to baptize 11 in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for those of you that were not here, I believe we have it on the video, and you're certainly welcome to take a look. Last week we talked a little bit about the subject of adoption, and I want to take the liberty, if you don't mind, to carry on, because I didn't complete the thought, and I wanted to carry on. We had our communion service, and I really enjoyed the communion service that we had. We had a great turnout, and we really appreciated that that service. Just such a really sweet spirit that was among us here, and I appreciate that very much. That's the way it should be, and we appreciated that. I had many comments about that. But I didn't get to finish last Sunday. We were talking about adoption and how we took the subject of adoption and how God deals with us as sons. Now, pause for a minute and just remember this, that we are in a special relationship with God, and a relationship that can be described in many different ways. We refer to ourselves as the bride of Christ, and we are that. We also are the body of Christ, and we certainly are that. We are a part of the family of God as sons and daughters of God. So we can be bride and we can be sons and daughters at the same time. And when we talk about this subject of adoption, it helps us to understand a little bit, as we place ourselves in that role of sons and daughters, under a loving Father who cares about us and is raising us a certain way. Whenever we talk about the subject of adoption in the Bible, there is an intent always associated with it to raise children in a certain way, to do things the way the Father would have them done. Because the father wants to be able to hand off to the son or daughter the responsibilities that the father has because of this new generation that's coming up. And that's always the way it is. That's the way God structured it, that we would have a younger generation that grows up under a wiser generation, and they would learn from them, and of course they would become the older generation in time, and they would influence the generation behind them. Right? Does that make sense? Let me give you this little illustration. Sorry to be repetitive. I've used this many times as an illustration. God could have done things differently in our world. He could have had everybody on the earth born the same day. If he wanted to, right? There's no reason why God couldn't have done that. He could have said, all right, everybody born the same day. Everybody then would have been a babe. Everybody would have been a baby the same age. Then we all would have grown into adolescence and wrecked the world he created. Then we could have all been teenagers and confounded everybody. Then we could have all become adolescents and all got married the same time, all had kids the same time, or whatever. But, I mean, we wouldn't have kids if we were all born the same day. But God could have done that, right? God could have made a bigger earth, put us all on at the same time. God didn't do that. The way that he did it was he populated the earth in a line that goes like this. And everywhere you are on that line, there's somebody older than you who you can look to. Somebody who's wiser and been around longer than you, who's been on the journey longer than you, who you can look to for counsel and advice and direction because they've been on the road longer than you have. There's always somebody around who's been around a while longer, and whether they've done good or evil, you can learn by their example. And God puts them there in the positive sense. God puts them there for you so that we can learn from their experiences and their successes and their failures. And that's a great thing. But remember now, no matter where you are in this line, there's always somebody ahead of you, but you got to remember there's somebody behind you too. There's another generation that's coming up behind you, and they're looking to you the way that you're looking to the one who's ahead of you. And so that's the way God arranged it, so that we would have this, not a level playing field, but we would have this tilted line where we're always thankful for somebody up the road who we can go to and ask. And this is obviously a great example when it comes to families, because children are behind their parents, and they should be able to look to their parents for wisdom and counsel and guidance, to be able to answer questions, and for parents to be able to take time to influence their children, because they've been on the road longer. They've experienced more things. And so therefore we esteem eldership within the body. We esteem wisdom in the body. It's a great thing. Remember Solomon said wisdom. He said, with all you're getting, get wisdom and understanding. And the way you get it is to look ahead to those that have obtained wisdom by reason of age and experience. And then with that wisdom, we are not just to accumulate it, but we are to share it with the generation that's coming behind. And that's the way that God structured things. And so therefore, when it comes to the training and the raising and the adoption of children in the Scripture, in God's eyes, the way God set it up, is that there would be children born on the earth. They are automatically heirs if they're sons of God, but there are certain things God wants to train them in. There are certain things God wants you to know. And many things you will never know until you experience it yourself. Sister Hannah and I were talking this week about, just the trial and ordeal that her and her family have been through over the last month or so. Boy, I'll tell you what, she mentioned this, and so forgive me here for disclosing this, but she said, just in the way that she'll deal with her patients is different now than before she went through all of this. When you lose a loved one to sickness, it makes you think about life differently, right? All of you that are shaking your head. You think about, when I lost my mother, I thought... this just changes the way you feel about cancer and about sickness and death and just your outlook on life. It changes things because it's different than reading it in a book. It's different than somebody telling you about it. When you experience something, it means something personally to you. So here's the thing. God's not afraid to put you through experiences, some that are easy, some that are difficult, some that are positive, and some that are quite negative. And all of it is meant to train you to think a certain way, to know a certain way, to experience things a certain way. And we had to be very careful, like I mentioned last Sunday, about Job and how that Brother Branham said that God was not mad with Job when Job went through all that he did. He was purging Job. And Brother Branham said, I like that word, purge, because when a husbandman purges the tree, it is designed to bring forth more fruit. So many times we go through negative things in life. We had to be careful that we don't misinterpret what's happening to us or around us, because God may actually be trying to change you through the circumstances you're going through. Does that make sense? God will use everything. All things work together for good to them that love God. Them who are the called according to His purpose. And so sometimes even the great disappointments and the great tragedies that we face in life are all teaching tools in the hands of the Master, who is able to mold us and shape us through everything we go through. Everybody with me, say amen. So this is what the Scripture teaches us. Now, let's focus on the words for a moment here that Paul uses in Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We normally don't put those words together. When we think of the word love, we think of one meaning. When we think of chastening and scourging, we think of another meaning altogether, right? We don't normally put them together, but God does. And there's a reason for that. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Therefore, a real father, a real loving father, is going to do the right thing for his children no matter what. Let me give you an example. I remember a boy telling a story his experience of working at a department store years ago, Walmart, or something like Walmart. And he was newly employed. And when he was, without the maturity that he ought to have, being surrounded by all of these worldly goods, he stole 6 softballs and brought them home. And he was excited about the fact that he could steal 6 softballs until he got outside the store and he thought, what in the world am I going to do with 6 new softballs? I can't play with all six of them at the same time. But he did it because he was impulsive and young and so forth. And he wound up taking all six of them, and he said, my goodness, now what I've done, I got to hide them somewhere. So he brought them home and hid them in his drawer, and pretty soon his mom found them. Because moms find everything that's hidden in your drawer, right? Moms find everything. Some of you kids are acknowledging that that's exactly the truth. And so when the mother found them, she showed them to the father, and the father said, hey, you know, obviously this is wrong, and you know, we don't know why you did this, but you know, you're going to have to return these, and you're going to have to confess and make this right. So he takes the son, takes the softballs, goes back into the car, and goes back to the store where he worked. And when they arrived in front of the front door, the boy took the six softballs, and he looked at his father, and his father said, I'm not going. He said, you committed the crime. You go in and make it right. So he went in and got a hold of his boss, and he told the boss the story and told him what happened. He said, I took the six softballs. He said, my mom found them, and I'm here to tell you I took them and brought them back. Guy, the boss just looked at him and said, you're fired, and put him right outside the door. Well, the son was broken. I mean, he was just really shocked. That he thought he was, you know, is this going to be like my grandfather or something? Is he going to show all kinds of mercy here? And the father, when he got in the car, he said, you know what, son? He said, the way of a transgressor is hard. He said, it's difficult, and you reap what you sow in this life. And that son, he thought, wow, this is a lot harder than what I thought. And he just felt so bad about himself. But the thing he remembered about that whole experience of having to confess that and steal it and so forth is that after he drove home with his father, and he and his father had a discussion about why in the world would you steal six? I could see you stealing one, but why six? And they were trying to figure that out on the way home in the car. But the son felt so bad, and he thought, this is going to be just such a devastating thing for me all the rest of my life, and wait till my friends find out about what happened to me today. And that was what was, you know, as a young boy, young teenager, that's a big thing to a young person, is to think about what everybody else is going to think about this whole experience. And so when the boy got outside of the car, the thing he remembered most about the whole day was that his father walked around the car and just took the son and wrapped his arms around him. And he said, son, I forgive you. And he said, I love you anyway. And he said, your secret is good with me. And the son said, to his dying day, his father never betrayed the crime that he had committed. I'll tell you what, our Heavenly Father is not afraid to let us experience the consequences of our bad choices. But he is a kind Heavenly Father who knows exactly what's best in every situation. And he loves us anyway. Aren't you glad he loves us anyway? So, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And that's the challenge for every one of us, because we're constantly faced with a world, and a world that's falling apart, and a world that's becoming darker and more perverse all the time, right? Now, Brother Branham, I gave you this quote last Sunday here in The Living Jesus Christ. And Brother Branham talks about the weeds and the wheat that come up together, and they mature together. And right while unrighteousness and wickedness is spreading in the land of the weeds, and it is, we know the wheat is maturing also. So God does not take the wheat out and put it in an isolated, protected place. It leaves the wheat right in the same field where all of this corruption is, but expects us to overcome. Now, God will never expect you to do something that he doesn't empower you to do. God never says, I want you to be an overcomer, unless somehow or another he's given us the ability and the resources to be able to overcome. Otherwise, that would be unreasonable, right? That would defeat the purpose if God told us to do something he never gave us the power to do. And so, therefore, God is able to leave us in the land where all of this unrighteousness occurs, and then be able to empower us to be able to overcome that world. And I believe, saints of God, I believe that the ability and the power, the dunamis, to overcome this world lays in you through the new birth. I believe it's already there. I believe you need to feed it, but I believe it's there already. Now, in the Message Fellowship, Brother Branham, he had this experience here, and I want you to watch what he says. And I had somebody tell me about this experience who was there when Brother Branham tells a story. It was in a hotel out in California. And Brother Branham said, I asked my wife the other day, am I a madman? He said, I can't help but saying those things. There's an impulse that's within me that drives it. And he's talking about speaking about women and their dress and their conduct, Christian women. and so forth. And he said, this afternoon in a motel, there was a bunch of people came in, drunk women, grandmothers wearing shorts and dressed immorally and drinking and smoking. And I thought, God, why should I speak to my sisters in the way that I do and not wanting to say those things, but why should I do that? Now, the scene is in California at a hotel where Brother Branham's speaking, and it's an auditorium kind of like this, and the side wall was all filled with glass panels, glass windows, so you could look out onto the pool. And what Brother Branham is referring to is all of these women who were dressed immorally and swimming and carrying on were all out there. And the brother told me, he said they had to draw the curtains there because it was such a distraction out here outside the service that they were having. And then in the service, Brother Branham, you know, just under that anointing, he said some pretty straight things about women and immorality and so forth. And he said that not so much because of what was happening out there, but because he said it is just an impulse within me that drives me to say the things that I do. All right? Then he goes on and says, and just as sweetly, something inside me said, I don't want my children to look like that. You are different people. And when I heard it in my heart, I don't want my children to be like that, that done me good. I love the church, and that's what Christ died for, was the church. And I believe in the church. But some of the things that goes on in the church, when you constantly preach against it and lay the word out and then see the church still grope on and move towards darkness and move towards the world, Brother Branham said that's what becomes frustrating. So he said that the Holy Spirit's intent was that God's children should be taught a different way. They should conduct their lives a different way. Hey, folks, listen, let me assure you, you can be in an atmosphere where there's good teaching and good preaching and good Bible exposition. You can be in an atmosphere where that's being taught and that's being presented. But I will assure you, it'll do you no good, because there was a lot of people who sat in Brother Branham's meetings where they had very fine preaching, anointed preaching with signs and wonders that followed in the immediate aftermath of these services. And they were right there where the glory of God was present, and they were right there where the presence of God was almost visible and tangible. And they were right there. But it didn't do the people any good unless they had a heart of faith and applied it in their own lives and went home and lived that faith and they became doers of the word. It didn't do them any good. And neither would it do us any good just to be in the right church, in the right place, in the right pew with the right clothes on, unless we go home and apply the word of God. We never become exempt to the doing of the Word of God. And Brother Branham said, so the reason that the Holy Spirit has, the underlying reason is to anoint the ministry and to bring out the Word in such a way that your conduct will be different than that of the world. Your thinking and your way of living in this world will be different than the world itself. And you cannot do that of your own accord. You cannot do that because you have good determination. You got to do it through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within inside you. You can't do it otherwise. You just can't. Because the world is strong, and the world is the association that people have in the world. Hey, it pulls all of them down. It pulls all of them. Listen, if I understand the scripture right, everybody in the world outside of the bride of Christ is going to be pulled into tribulation. Except the Jews. And they're anointed to do something different. But only the bride and the people of Israel have whatever it takes not to be pulled into the tribulation. As good as people, as many of them are. So therefore, we have to have whatever it takes to be able to overcome this world, right? And not just to neutralize its effects, but to be an overcomer of the world. You'll never become an overcomer of the world as long as you blend into the world and love the world and the things of the world. You'll never do it. You have to separate. You have to step aside from the world and the things of the world. Isn't that right? Just like when you you get married, Genesis chapter 2 says that when a man leaves his father and his mother, he cleaves unto his wife and all of his former girlfriends, and they become happily ever after. That's not what it says. He's got to separate, right? He's got to make a distinction that this woman is different, and this woman is the woman I'm in a covenant with, and nobody else, nothing else, no other woman, no other entity at all. This is the person I bond with. And unless that commitment is there, there's going to be trouble in those relationships, right? So Brother Branham is telling us that in his cry to try to understand the unction of his own ministry, the Holy Spirit confirms to him, but I don't want my children looking like that. So I have to have a voice. I got to have an outlet where I can speak to my children to shape them. And that, right there, friends, that is the process of adoption. God is training His people to be different, and sometimes it comes across like, the preaching that Brother Branham gave and the preaching that sometimes ministers give, because without it, here go people back right again. He says they're just going right back on into darkness again, and it's just a frustrating thing. All right, let's look at the word chasteneth just for a moment here. I don't want to spend long on this because I got a ways to go. I've given you this definition before. The whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body. Whatever in adults that cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions, instruction which aims at increasing virtue. Now hold on. Can you identify anywhere today where your virtue is increased? Can you identify, in the sports world? On anything coming out of Hollywood that's increased anyone's virtue? Anything that cultivates the mind and the morals and employs for this purpose commands, admonitions, reproof, and punishment. Anybody know anywhere else really today outside of the church, the study of the scripture, and families? Do we know anywhere else where, hey, listen, if I get it right, there's a lot out there that's meant to confuse and darken and muddy the subject of virtue. Where kids don't know what's right. They don't know they don't know where the boundaries are. As a matter of fact, you're better off these days in modern circles not talking about boundaries at all. So what was perverse is now in a textbook. What was white is now black, and what's black is now white. And you can't help but feel sorry for the kids who are raised in an environment where everything that used to be sound and good and virtuous and moral and right is now flipped on its head, and now they're cautioned not even to say anything about it. So, if I understand this correctly, we ought to be thanking God that He has taken the responsibility to train and educate us as His children in things that are right, things that are good, things that are pure, things that are full of virtue, right? Things that are precious, things that are going to be lived in glory, things that are preparing you for the kingdom to come. And whatever in adults that cultivates the soul, whatever cultivates the soul, that's what God is interested in teaching or training or educating you in. And that's what the word chasteness means. Don't think of the word chasten as just a punishment or a swat with a stick. That's not the idea in Scripture. It is referred to as training and education and the shaping and the whole alteration of the view of a child, including the training and care of the body. My goodness, I think whatever we can do to train our young girls to dress modestly and virtuously and conduct themselves virtuously. Folks, this world needs that. Amen. Even if we just do it with a crowd this size, we need that. Amen. And not only that, we need to help train our young girls to be young girls and young ladies so they can be not cheerleaders and not hula hoop dancers and not all the other things that and those are mild things compared to how things are today in the world. I understand that. I'm just using some message vernacular here. But let me just say this. We also have the responsibility to train our young men who are growing up who one day will choose a girl. And Brother Branham said, the girl you choose is a reflection of your character. The girl you choose says something about what's inside of your heart. And if you're after a flirt and a sex queen and, you know, someone who's a floozy, right, it's for you old people, somebody who, if that's the kind of girl that you choose, that's a reflection, that's an echo of what's in your heart. And so therefore, we had the dual responsibility to make adjustments in our teaching and make sure that our girls don't turn out like that. And without being prejudiced or bigoted or anything, that's not entering into it at all. To me, this is the Great Commission for families. Is to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and have them respect things that are right despite what the world says. And they're not going to do it watching TV all day. And they're not going to do it out there with worldly friends. And they're not going to do it out there hanging around in the mall for 8 hours a day. They're not going to do it in the wrong environment. They're going to need the right environment in order to grow correctly and be strong. And parents got to be proactive because there ain't nobody going to be proactive about your kids and the virtue that you're supposed to have. There's nobody else going to be proactive about it except the family, the Holy Spirit, and the church. This church. A good church, I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about any church. Because if your kids are sitting in a church where homosexuality is promoted and preferred, they're going to come out with a twisted idea, right? They're going to come out with a twisted idea of what God's Word really means. And so therefore, we have a responsibility as a church and creating an environment and atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can come and convict and do the part that we cannot do. But also in families, it has to be reinforced. It has to be not just something that we learn about on Sunday or on Wednesday, but we actually apply at home. And then when we come to church, we just hear the confirmation of what we've been living all week. That's really the pattern and ought to be. But that's not the pattern of the cosmos. That is the pattern of the believing family. And the believing family, like God's family, is a family that God's interested in training and educating and molding and shaping in a certain way, a very specific way. And God is proactive, God's involved, and whatever in adults that cultivates a soul, whatever corrects mistakes and curbs passions, whatever instructs them at increasing virtue, I say, Lord, bring it on. And I'd be the first to tell you, I need this. I don't want you to think I'm just saying this now because this is the right time to say something like this. But I'm telling you honestly from my heart, I need this. Because whether you realize it or not, I still live in a body that's not born again. And this body is as bad as it ever was. The only reason I'm not doing the bad things I used to do is because there's a stronger one on the inside who has this body under subjection. But you know what? I can't wake up and say, I got a day off today, body. We're going to do whatever we want. I can never do that. Paul says, I get under my body and I bring it into subjection. And he didn't say that was just confined to Sundays. He brought it into subjection every day that he lived because your body doesn't know any boundaries at all. And if your body is bound or guided by the internet and by the whims of everybody else in the cosmos, you're in for a heap of trouble. If you let it do what it wants to do. Now, this word chastening here, we find it in lots of other places here. And Paul tells us the same thing. He said, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's exactly the same word that's used over here when Paul uses that phrase, bring them up in the nurture and admonition. We're going to do whatever it takes to cultivate virtue and morals and honor and integrity and responsibility. All of those things, that's our job to do that for our children. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nonetheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I don't doubt that Job would have been ecstatic about all that he went through. But at the end of it, the end of his life was better than the beginning of his life. Right. Just like the little boy goes and brings back the softballs. He doesn't, he doesn't expect that there's going to be any retribution for that, any judgment for that. But he realizes we reap what we sow. And so therefore, the effort to become honest sometimes hurts. But you know what? There's something good that comes out of... Look, our story is a redemptive story, right? Our story, our testimony, your testimony, if you're a Christian today, your testimony is a redemptive story. And our story or our testimony is a very important part of who we are. Because we are defined by, the experiences that we've had and the things that we go through. We're defined by that. I mean, you think about Ruth. You know, when you get to heaven, you say, Ruth, whoa, wow. You know, I read it in the Bible, but tell me your story. Her story would be very simple. It's a redemptive story. That I was in a place where I was descended from Lot and his daughters and came through this, and we didn't know God, really didn't know very much about God at all. But all of a sudden, you know, I married this young man who was from Israel. And out of all of the darkness and the bad things and the bad experiences that I had, God was able to bring me into Israel and eventually marry Boaz. And you know what? The end of the story is better than the beginning of the story. That's a redemptive story, right? Come on, your story ought to be the same way, right? Except we want to add this other little part that says that in the beginning I was okay. I was with God. It's just that I was a thought and an attribute and I couldn't, you know, really do very much. And I was a thought and attribute except kind of be there. But then all of a sudden I came into this world, but I came into the world the wrong way. And I was filled with the wrong things. And I had the wrong attitude and I had the wrong nature. But all of a sudden the Holy Spirit crossed my path. And you know what? He took out of that darkness. He brought great light. And I came to life. And my story is a redemptive story. Our story is a redemptive one. And so we don't relish the thought of going through all of these experiences here, but nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. So it's an important thing. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we find again the same phrase in Deuteronomy 18, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn. Thou shalt not learn. You shall not be trained to do after the abominations of these nations. When you go into the land, there is a training that we're going to do before you get to the land, and then when you get in the land, and then there's something that we don't want you to be trained in. We don't want you to be trained to do after the abominations of those nations. The abominations is a very strong word, and it's one that God doesn't throw around very often. It means a disgusting thing. It means in a ritual sense something that is unclean, like food or idols or mixed marriages or wickedness. God does not relish. God does not embrace abominable things. God does not bless abominable things. And so therefore, the people of this world are into things that God's not into. They're into abominable things. And you're not to be trained in that. Guess what? Therefore, the people of Israel going into the land, they had to have discernment to figure out what's abominable and what's not. But my goodness, here we are in a world like it was back then, and the people in the world are calling the things that are abominable to God absolutely okay. And the things that God loves, they're calling them, don't say it, don't mention it, don't have God on the money, don't have God in the books, don't have God in schools, don't have God at all. And they take all the good things and they will push them out or push them aside. And they'll take the abominable things and put them in there and make it so it's acceptable and normal. Right? You know what? Kids then, without the kind of maturity and experience that's needed to figure that out, they got to have good parents who are proactive in saying, oh, hold on now. We know better than that. And I know everybody's watching Ninja Turtles and all the rest of it, you know, but we know better than that. Do they still have Ninja Turtles? How do you know? I set you up for that. I don't know what a mutant. I don't know if they do that today. But I remember back years ago they were talking about mutant Ninja Turtles, and I looked it up one time, and these are creatures that were birthed out of the slime in a program in Japan, and I thought, it's a good start. You know, it's a good start. I think that'd be great for my kids. I might be old-fashioned, but I'm here. All right. Stand back for a minute. All right, let's come out of the garbage can and let's just kind of look at this from the bigger sense. All right, look at this. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, Paul's prophesying of this day, shall not come except there come a defection. That word falling away means defection. There'll be a defection. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin has no platform unless people have departed from God's word. There's been a defection in the camp, folks. Is the church interested in the scripture? In the Scripture, the way it's written, the Scripture, the way that it is the church keenly interested, passionately interested as it used to be? Are they passionately involved in with the Scripture as it used to be? No, really? You can tell because they've redefined it to mean whatever they want it to mean. They've redefined it to make it all kinds of shapes and sizes and colors and flavors. And there's nothing really sensible. And it's kind of like, you know what? It's really what you think it is. It's really what you feel that it is. It's really what you want it to be. And that was never God's intent. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof is the ways of death, right? And so there's been a defection in the camp. And when there's a defection in the camp, all of a sudden you create a platform for somebody else. This somebody else now is going to change the picture dramatically. Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. This is not just a defection, folks. This is a takeover. Right? This is a wholesale takeover. This is big business. This is serious business. Right? This is the real thing, where he's actually pushing God off the throne, and he's placing himself there in power and authority. Sorry, guys, I just had to throw that in for them. There cannot be that opportunity. There could not be that opportunity in any other age until we got to this age, an age like the one we're living in order for that to happen. So, therefore, in an age when this is not only possible, but imminent, God's got to do something. He's got to do something dramatic. Are you with me? Amen. Folks, this we really got to, in a sense, we got to, you know, really shake ourselves. I guess it'd be helpful sometimes if I came down and grabbed your kids and shook them by the lapels and said, hey, smarten up and get it right. You know, let's do this right. And that might be dramatic, and it might at least keep your kid awake during church. But you know what? It's much, much better and much more effective and much more lasting if the Holy Spirit takes your child or you by the lapels and shakes you good so that the desire to get right and be right and remain right comes from within and not from without. I can do all the shaking I want, but as soon as you drive out the parking lot, you have the liberty to go back to whatever way you want to go back to. But when the Holy Spirit deals with a son of God or a daughter of God, that's different. Because he can make your life miserable and he can flip you upside down and he can make you see things differently than anyone else can do it. But remember now, he's not doing it because he loves chastening in the old classical sense of that word. He does it because he wants to produce something better out of you than what's there now. He wants to make you more dedicated and more committed and more loving and more. Remember now, the text we read is all about loving God and doing his commandments, right? He's not forcing us to do anything. God never asked us to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. And in the Old Testament, we find out that they had a way. When a son was born into the family, he really was an heir as soon as he was born. But first, he had to be proven or raised or tutored. That's the story right there in a nutshell. So last Sunday, we talked about this idea of developing a servant attitude among our sons and daughters as we raise them. So when we think about how you raise, let's say it this way. When we think about how God deals with you, it is not too different than how a godly father raises his family in love and according to the word of God. It's not too different at all. So when you understand this principle of raising children, it's easier for you to understand what God is doing in your life. It's easy for you to understand how God's dealing with you. And that's why I incorporate it this way. That the Holy Spirit wants to develop in you and you in your children a servant's attitude. Like I said, there's a lot of kids who are raised in North America who don't know anything but North America. And as a result, they only deal with first world troubles. Right? I replaced my truck. I drive the gizzard out of my vehicles because we don't live real close here yet, but I drive the gizzard out of them. So I had to replace my old white truck with a newer white truck. And I got a Yeti coffee mug, and it does not fit in the cup holder in my armrest. Laugh all you want, but I'm looking at a trade-in already. That is a first world problem. Right? It's real, folks. It's real. In our country and in our culture, we expect a lot from the culture itself. We expect a lot from the government. My goodness, you know, where is the government? We've had a tornado, or we've had a flood, or we've had, you know, whatever. And we expect for the government to come through. And if it doesn't, we start demanding that the government comes through, right? Because we can't conceive of ourselves being in a spot where there are no resources. You ought to go to Tanzania. Because there is no such thing as Social Security. There is no such thing as a welfare state. There's no such thing as WIC. There's no such thing as welfare or anything like that. So the pastors in those churches, when the people get old in their congregations and they don't have anybody to look after them, the pastors will actually help set those old women and men up in little businesses so that they can make enough shekels to buy enough food for them to be able to live the next day. So, for instance, there are several sisters in the church over there in Arusha and in other towns as well, where at supper time, when everybody's walking home from work, they'll get out there with a little fire, and they'll take corn husks, and they'll take, little dried up pieces of wood, and they'll make a little fire, and they'll put a pot of rice on there, and they'll stir that, and the smell of that will stop a few passers-by, and they'll give them a bowl of rice, and they'll get a couple of shekels for that, and that gives them enough to go to the market to buy enough rice for the next day, and enough rice for their family as well. Because there is no government, or there is no old folks' home, and there is no Medicare, Medicaid, and there is nothing at all. So if children are born handicapped, they're at the mercies of their families if they can afford a wheelchair or a crutch. And as a result, you see many times with them walking around with a tree limb, because that's the only thing that the parents are able to use. Or, I mean, I could go on all day and tell you things like this, but I will tell you that over in that part of the world, one of the most effective defenses against malaria, which is mosquito-borne, vector-borne with mosquitoes, the most effective defense against it is a net. So children can sleep with a net around their bed. And these nets are very fine because they can't let a mosquito through. I've slept many times with a net over my bed because of the mosquitoes that are there. And the fathers, though, they look at these nets and they look at them and say, my goodness, that is ideal for fishing. And so they'll take the nets that are given to their children to protect them from malaria, and they'll go out and they'll fish with those nets to catch enough fish to feed the family, because it's either we die of malaria or die of starvation, one or the other. And so they'll use the nets. So when they drag the nets along the bottom of the riverbed, they get little tears in them. And then a net essentially is useless. That's what we call a third world problem. Fathers have got to do what they have to do, but Brother Elias will be here next week, and Wednesday I think he's coming. And you know, ideally, it'd be nice for him to be able to share some of the things that his experiences have taught him over the years. He's a wonderful brother, and I know you'll enjoy him and enjoy his ministry. But here comes Jesus onto the scene, and people are fussing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus himself, who is none less than God in flesh, says to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Let the chief be the servant. That's not how we think. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as one that serveth. Does the CEO have his basement, office in the basement, in a room the size of a broom closet? Oh, we tend to put the CEO on the top floor, right? With all the fancy procurements, you know, and befits his office, because that's the way we look. You know, he's reached the top. He's the boss. He's the big guy. And we look at him that way. And you got to go through channels in order to get even a word with him. And Jesus came and he had no office. He had nothing. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. And he was the greatest of all. So you can understand now, the way that the Father teaches us is different than how the world teaches its own. We also want to teach our children to seek wise counsel, because he that walks with the wise shall be wise, and a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So if we want to learn wisdom, we need to hang around with wise people. We need to hear wise things. You need to be attentive to and listen to things that are wise and contrary to the things of the world. Because you can get a lot of opinions, you can get a lot of ideas, especially in the day of our day of multimedia like we have today. Opinions are perfluous. They're perfluous. They're manifold, right? There's many of them out there. The third thing that I mentioned on last Sunday was we want to encourage our children to resist wrong ideas and wrong people. Now, let me just go back for a second and say this. As a Christian, we want to develop a servant attitude, right? Let alone the way you want to train your children. But you want to become, as a Christian, within the body, somebody who has a servant attitude. We also want to, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to teach us as Christians to seek wise counsel. Go to the best source you can. Thirdly, we want to resist wrong ideas and wrong people, and we want to embrace the right. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Well, let me give you a concrete example. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I've used this example many times before. Some of you are looking at me like, this is fresh, so I'm going to go right ahead. Let's apply this for a moment here. What this means is, in a practical sense, this is not a scripture condemning kleptomania. I mean, we know it's wrong to steal. But look at what Paul is actually saying. If you're the kind of low-down rascal who would go out at night and steal wood from your neighbor's woodpile because you're too lazy to chop wood yourself, and in the dark of night you'll go out and take the wood off his pile and bring it back to your house. I mean, it can be firewood, it can be gas in the car, or whatever else. You siphon gas out of your neighbor's car. If you're that type who stole, Paul says, stop it. Steal no more. Here's how you're going to beat it, though. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. So this rascal who stole the firewood ought to go out and chop down a bunch of trees, get them dragged into his yard, chop them up, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So he ought to repay his neighbor, and I think you ought to repay your neighbor twofold at least, and give him back double what you stole, and then go down the street and find some old person down there who's too old to chop their own. They got to pay for somebody to bring in split firewood, and go down and say, can I help you out? I got some extra firewood. Can I give you some extra firewood? In other words, you're going to the other extreme. You are a low down rat, a rascal, and you stole your neighbor's firewood. You got to go to the extreme to beat this. That's what Paul is saying. So let him that stole steal no more. But rather, here's what you need to do. Let him labor, let him work. Let him do it himself. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Does that make sense? So you got to resist the idea. Listen, you got to get off Rush Limbaugh, who says, well, you know, it's the government's fault for this and the government's fault for that, and we're all poor because of this and something else. You got to break out of that mindset and say, I have an option. We still live in America where we have freedoms, and you know what? I can go out and work. And I don't need to depend on the government and the church and my neighbors and everybody else in order to feed me. I can go out and work. And you know what I can do otherwise? I can go and get two jobs. And I can deliver pizzas, and I can do something whereby I can feed my family. You're being more scriptural when you work hard to provide rather than to steal and blame everybody for your poverty. Are we okay? Hey, you know what? That's a good thing to teach our kids, isn't it? To resist wrong ideas and people that even though there's a lot of people who had a lot of babies in this country because they could get a lot of welfare checks, I think that's a wrong idea. For you to have one child and get one check and have another child by another man and have two checks. And have another child by another man and have three checks. I think that's wrong. We're not dogs. We need to grow up in our society. We need to grow up. Hey, listen, I don't want to sound like I'm condemning everybody else. I'm just saying we need to teach our children better than that. You need to be proactive because, you know, there are kids in school who figure, hey, and like I've said to you before, when my nephews grew up in Canada, in their school, they had so many children in the graduating class. So many girls who were pregnant in the graduating class. The school actually allocated funds to build a daycare center on the side of the school. They attached it to the school so that the mothers didn't drop out. They dropped their babies at the daycare and finished grade 12, then picked up their babies and went home. God forbid somebody want to say, hey, maybe that's not the best idea for you to have another child. Hello? But, I mean, you can't say that. And I'll tell you what, you better not say it when you go to Canada. You better not say when you go to Canada. When I go to Canada anymore, I don't tell anybody. I got a Canadian passport, and I don't tell anybody when I go to Canada that I'm a preacher at the border. I don't tell them at all. Because another brother who went recently, he said the woman put her finger on his nose and said, you better not say anything about homosexuals and transsexuals and lesbians and so forth in this country while you're here. We don't tolerate that at all. But now, it's okay to allocate government funds that we're all paying for to build a daycare center by the side of the school because all the children are having children. It's okay to do that. But you can't say anything about, maybe this is not such a great idea. Maybe there's a better way. Our society's nuts. That's nuts. Sorry. Paul is telling us we need to teach better. You need to resist wrong ideas. You need to make sure that your kids don't fall into that trap of believing everything because that's what everyone believes. We have a better way. We have a better system. The fourth thing that we need, all I'm doing is finishing last Sunday still. We're running out of time here. We need to have our kids to develop a heart of integrity. That means there's three components to this, I think. There's more, but there's three here I want to highlight. Number one, is that in life, there's an accountability. If you steal softballs and you get caught, there's going to be consequences for that. Therefore, life requires a coach, and we just don't send our youth out without training. We just don't send our young people out into the world and give them a credit card and a key to the house and say, hey, good luck, see you at graduation, let me know when it is. We don't do that. We take our children and develop in the system a method whereby we have accountability. That I remember one of our boys was telling about a friend that was in college. I don't know about a friend, but an associate who was in college who went through 3 or 4 years and never did a course. He never told his parents that he wasn't in class. He took the money for tuition and spent it, but he never actually registered for nor did a course in the 3 or 4 years he was in college. That's kind of slack for parents not to have any sense of accountability that their child actually may be in school and doing courses. Second thing, we need to have an emphasis on character, which is not necessarily gratification. So we don't need to give our children everything in order to produce happiness and character. Happiness and character many, many times even don't go together. But character is the goal, growth, and in order to do that, we have to attack the weak areas of our life. We got to find out what is it that drags me down? What is it that weakens me? Is it friends? Is it music? Is it association? Is it the media? Is it the internet? Whatever it is, we're going to attack those weak areas of our life, and we're going to focus on growing instead of just existing. And then the third thing is the preparation. So we're going to look at things in a forward-looking way. We're going to look at things and say, you know what, I have to graduate from college. So I'm going to graduate from college, or I have to graduate from high school, and what am I going to do? And we need to be forward-thinking. I'm going to retire. I'm going to come to an age where I'm going to not work anymore, and nobody wants me to work anymore, and so I got to be forward-thinking all the time. All of your life, really, you had to be forward-thinking. And that's scriptural. That's scriptural. So that we were looking for and preparing for the next series of events, the next things that come in our lives. So, for instance, if you have a daughter and she's 18 years old or 20 years old or 22 years old, she's at the marrying age and you never put away a nickel for her wedding, try to stop it. And she comes to you and says, Dad, this is it. This is it. I know this is it. This is really it. It has to be it because of the way I feel. And it's absolutely the will of God. I prayed last week that if he came with a tie on, that was the one. And he came with a tie on the church. And so I know it's the one. I know it's the one. I want to get married. Well, honey, of course, you know, the first response is first responders, right? Fathers are no. And then what do you not understand by no? And then we say no a few more times. And then finally the wife gets involved and says, but honey. And then finally he says, well, how much is this going to cost? Then the conversation changes, right? Suicide comes into it and all the other things. Preparation is important because life happens. Preparation is important because people get old. Preparation is important because people have car accidents and everybody doesn't drive the same way. Preparation is important. So we want to teach our kids that. So in that process now, as I was with Moses, Brother Branham says, in spite of all the failure that Moses had done, God still had his hand upon him. Despite of all the failures that Moses had, God still had his hand on him. And he called him to go and called him to his commission. And what a consolation that must have been to Joshua when he heard God say, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Although if I'm trying and I fail, God won't leave me. That's what Joshua got from all of this. So in other words, it's structured like this, right? Moses is ahead of me. And God says, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. So as Joshua progresses up the ladder, he realizes, hey, the first 40 years of Moses' life, he didn't produce anything but a bunch of mistakes. And yet, God used him because God called him and gave him his commission. And so therefore, I can go forward with confidence because I know even if I make a mistake, God won't leave me. Because he said, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And I don't have much confidence in anybody that's too afraid to try, too afraid to do anything. I'd rather be found a failure than too lazy to try. So here's Brother Branham now learning from Moses and from Joshua because he's back here and he's looking at the scriptural pattern and he knows the scriptural patterns never fail. And he says, God don't hold you responsible for your mistakes. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold you responsible for your mistakes? He holds you responsible for your willful sin. And he that sins willfully after he's received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But a man that's going to do something is going to, say it, blunder. He's going to make, but if he's really divine called and God's in his heart, he'll rise again. Glory to God. How many of you mothers and fathers want to put yourself in there? Because we don't always do things right. We don't always do things great. We don't always do things perfectly. But let me tell you something. If a man's really called, if you're really a father and a mother who wants to serve God and do the right thing and be faithful to your commission, let me tell you, we may fall and we may mess up, but if God's in your heart, he'll rise again and say, Sonny, daughter, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. We're going to do this right. We're going to rearrange this thing. We're going to get this thing right. And that's what God's after. God's not after a perfect record. God's not after, perfection in our lives. God is after that kind of a heart that he can teach because that's what adoption is all about. Let's stand to our feet. God's good. God's good to us because he cares about us and he cares for us. And he always, always knows what's best. He always knows what's best. And don't be surprised that he would take time to deal with you, even in old age. Don't take time that God would not be reluctant to correct you and deal with you and speak to you and alter your direction and your course. I think as we get older, we should be more sensitive to the fact that God still does that, and we can recognize more readily God's voice when he does speak to us. Let's sing that little chorus, have your way, and we just sing and worship just a little bit. Is that all right? Then we're going to break ground out here. But let's just worship him because I think it's important for us to acknowledge the fact that God cares about us and he's always interested in making us better citizens of the kingdom. Have your way, Lord. Yes, have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. And as we wait, as we pray, speak your word into our hearts and have your way. Sing it again. Let's worship Him now. Lord, have your way. Yes, have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. And as we wait, and as we pray, speak your word into our hearts and have your way. I worship you, Almighty God. I worship you, Almighty God. Oh, there is none like you. I worship you, Prince of Peace. That is why I want to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. Oh, I worship you, Almighty God. Sing it again now. Just close your eyes and worship Him this morning. I worship you, Almighty God. Lord, there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of I want to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. Oh, I worship you, Almighty. About His love, think about His goodness, so oh, think about His grace that's brought us. So great is the measure. about His grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father. Jesus, as we end this service today, Lord, and thinking about how gracious You have been to us, think, Lord, of how much care and time and planning that You put into the raising of Your children and the gathering of the body of Christ, especially in a day like today. It humbles us, Lord, to think about how You thought of us, how, Lord, You speak to us and how You care about us. We thank You, Lord, because You know our weak areas, and You know the areas, Lord, that we have to work on. All of us, Lord, are capable of making mistakes, do things, Lord, that we sometimes are ashamed of. Father, we pray that You would just be able to deal with each and every one of our hearts in a way, Lord, that we can listen, we can learn, and we can grow thereby. Because You're interested, Lord, in expanding and making great the fruitfulness of our lives, letting people see Christ in us. Father God, we just want to humbly submit ourselves to You and thank You, Lord, for how You deal with us, how it all makes sense, Lord, at the end of the day. We say, Lord, well, whatever it takes, Lord, for us to lay down our ways and our ambitions, Lord, and become sensitive to Your voice, that's certainly what we want to do. Bless this assembly, Lord. We thank You for this opportunity we have now to begin a new phase in our fellowship, Lord, and we thank You for that opportunity. We ask now that You would minister, Lord, and always be welcome here. Minister to our hearts. Always, Lord, may You be free to move among us. Heal the sick. Touch those who are afflicted, Lord. Bring answers to questions that only the Holy Spirit can reveal. We commit our ways to You and commit this assembly to You now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. In Jesus' name we press on.
In Jesus' name we press on.
let you go with this next song here that we're going to sing together. And we're going to just wait a little until we have our sod turning out there. So if you're leaving the sanctuary here, just don't go far. We're going to get everybody together and pray over the start of our new building there. If you didn't bring anything for lunch, don't worry. We've got a ton of food out there, so everyone is certainly welcome to stay and enjoy the fellowship this afternoon. And we want you just to stay and enjoy the fellowship among each other this afternoon and enjoy the time we can spend together. We don't have many days like this, so we just want you to enjoy that today. And we won't have service tonight. If you don't mind, especially you sisters, remember the men's meeting next week in prayer. We're going to be starting on Friday afternoon at 3:30, and we're going to have service here regular as normal next Sunday morning. So we trust you'll be blessed as well. So everything will be as on schedule for next Sunday. There is none like you, no one else can touch my heart like you do, as we sing. With this, you're dismissed this morning. There is none like you. Touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity, Lord,
and God, there is none like you. There is none like you. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Oh, there is none like you. Yes, Lord, no one else could touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Like there's none like you, my Jesus.